Well, if you would, take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. We're in Daniel chapter 2 this morning. Continue our study that we've titled Control Issues through the book of Daniel. As you turn there, let me remind you, for our college students, we plan to cook out, and we're still going to have that, except it's going to be a cook-in. We'll cook the food outside and give it to you on the inside. And that will take place after the service today, so be mindful of that. We know some of you, this will be your last Sunday with us before you go back home, before you go out of town, before you go on mission trips. And we just want to serve you one final time with a meal that Pam Simpson has organized. And as Pam does such a fantastic job serving us with her hospitality time and time again, I'm so thankful for her for organizing that today. Also remind you, at the end of the service, we're commissioning our graduates. We're commissioning our summer missionaries. And there's no more fitting passage of scripture than Daniel chapter 2 to do that. We see the wisdom of God in the face of the wisdom of the world, which is what we're called to do, to declare God's wisdom in whatever context we're in. If we are in a school teacher, if we are a garbage man, if we are a professor, if we work in a factory, if we work in retail, we are to declare the wisdom of God. And we want to constantly be mindful of that. Even today, as our graduates move from one season of life to another and our summer missionaries are sent out, we want to be mindful of that. And the message we declare, the wisdom that we declare, we see in Daniel chapter 2, specifically in verses 20 through 23. And if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word at this time, we see in response to Daniel's prayer being answered here, this declaration of worship from the lips of God's servant, which has been preserved for us as God's word to us today, speaking directly to us. The Holy Spirit inspired this word that we would hear it on this day during this time. Hear the word of Christ to us. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God, my Father, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." God, we pray today that it would be your will that we would conform our lives to. God, we come into this room and so many of us have what we are calling control issues. We all have them. But God, today I pray that we would see them very clearly. We would submit them to Christ. We would acknowledge that he is the only wise king. He is the only one who has ultimate wisdom and sovereign power to do whatever he wills. And we would trust him in every single situation. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was talking to someone last week about this sermon series, and they said, "This is going to be misery for me. You don't know all the issues I have of control and anxiety and worry and anger. And I'm one of those people who's sort of always panicking about what's going to happen next. This is going to make me miserable." And my response was, you don't know me very well. Because just the chapter one, I'm ready to throw this out the window and start a new sermon series. And even this week, this book is just pressing in on me. And many of you know that I hate to be sick. and I am fearful of germs. I'm sort of crazy about that. I've got hand sanitizer that I'm always using. You notice one of the gifts that we give to guests here is hand sanitizer, and I want you to use it week after week as you come. I'm always, when I first moved to Kentucky, I got some sinus infections and then I had this stomach flu, and I vowed as I missed Sunday morning of preaching the Word of God that I would never ever be sick again the rest of my life. And I've committed my life over to that task, and it doesn't work. And I'm realizing that I can't control that. Even Pam came in this morning and she's had this eye thing going on. And I just looked at her and said, are you still sick? You know, can I get that? And she said, well, I'm not. And I was like, well, do I need to eat the meal today? I'm not going to partake of the meal if I can get this eye thing that you have. And the one thing that I hate worse than being sick is my wife being sick. And it's not because I'm compassionate. It's not because I'm merciful. It's because I have six kids. And my life is crazy when she's sick. And my life is sort of in disarray. And that happened this week, right in the middle of this series, reading through this book and coming up with illustrations of control issues. And there she is laying in bed. And it's not just six kids have to be here and there in school and all that. It's the little things that sort of drove me crazy. Like, I laid in bed at night worried, and I didn't want to ask her, but I was worried. Did she make the coffee for the next morning? Did that get done? And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to go to McDonald's, and I hate buying coffee. I wonder if the coffee got made. And I got up that morning and she had made the coffee. And I was like, good night, I'm a jerk. You know, she is vomiting and she's making me coffee. And then I'm thinking, do I really want to drink this coffee? And as I'm looking at Daniel chapter 2, I sort of got sick at how disgusting and what a jerk that I can be when it comes to this issue of control. There's another thing that I hate, probably second to being sick, and that's dreams. Now, that sounds really weird, but I hate to dream. And it's not just nightmares. I hate any kind of dream. It could be fishing and catching 10-pound bass constantly or winning the World Series with a home run. I don't want to dream when I close my eyes because I'm not in control. And even if it's a happy place, I want to be in control to getting there. And I want to be in control of what I'm seeing and what's happening and what I'm experiencing. And so a dream, even at, no matter how good it is like a nightmare to me. I'll wake up in the morning and be mad that I had a dream, that I wasn't in control of that. That's why drugs and alcohol have never really appealed to me very much, because I want to be in control. When I'm sick and I've had surgery, I don't take the medicine. I just endure the pain because I want to be in control. Now, you guys are just freaking out. This guy's crazy. But what we see with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel is he's just as crazy. He's just as insane. And the problem is we don't see ourselves in this insane, insecure king that we see here in chapter 2. This one who has been given all power, who's been given all authority, even over God's people, and yet he doesn't see what's going on in his kingdom from the hand of God. He sees it as his power. And so where does Nebuchadnezzar end up as we move through Daniel? He ends up sick. And he ends up here in chapter 2 with this dream that God gives him that reveals he's not the final authority. He's not the final king. And we see in the first 11 verses what this does to him. It provokes him to this insane, insecure judgment that he unleashes on the wisdom of his kingdom. Remember in chapter 1, verse 2, as Jerusalem was taken over by Nebuchadnezzar, God's people, God's land has been invaded and captured by this pagan king. And in verse 2, we saw while that happened, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's might, it was that the Lord gave him this kingdom. And then all of a sudden we move to chapter 2 and we see this king who has this power and has this authority, but he can't sleep at night. Because every time he closes his eyes, he has this dream of this statue, this dream of this statue crumbling. And he in his gut knows what it means. He knows that it means the kingdoms of this world will not stand, even his king. But in verse 2, we see Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell him his dreams. Nebuchadnezzar can't sleep at night. He knows his power is fleeting, but he wants to gather the wisdom of the world to him so that maybe they will tell him something different. He brings in these sorcerers. He brings in these magicians. He brings in what's called here the Chaldeans, just a summary of the wisdom of the age. This would have been the philosophers, the university's finest, the psychologists, the theologians of the day who would come in. And we see from the very beginning, he wants them to tell him his dream. He wants them to tell him at the end what he wants. Notice that verse 3, the king said to them, I had a dream. And in my spirit is troubled to know the dream. But notice how they respond. Then the Chaldean said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will show you the interpretation. Here, these men from the very outset come to this king and we see they are simply props, as they would have been in the day, just to tell the king what he wanted to hear and sort of give them the wisdom, give him the wisdom that they thought he would want to know. O king, live forever. And how ironic is that? This pagan prayer as they bow before him, you live forever. And the reality is in their gut, they know that that is falsehood. They know that's not going to happen. But verse 5, the king answered and said to these wise men, the word from me is firm, which is something we'll see through chapter 2 is so important. Nebuchadnezzar thinks his word is what is controlling the narrative. You can't come to me and get what you want. You're not going to just tell me whatever you want. My word is firm. My word is what's going to control this story. And the king says, instead of just telling me the interpretation of the dream, instead of just telling me whatever you could possibly make up of what this dream means in my life and what's going to happen, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You're going to have to tell me the dreams that I am dreaming, and then you're going to have to tell me what they mean. And he says here, my word, I'm going to control this. I'm not even going to give you this information. And the wise men in verse 6 says, but if you show us the dream and its interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar says to them, you shall receive gifts and rewards in great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. And they ask the king a second time. Again, they say, tell us the dream and then we can interpret it. And again, Nebuchadnezzar says, no, my word is sure. You're going to have to tell me the dream and its interpretation. Do you see how impossible he is? Do you see how crazy for power this king is? Because he's not acknowledging the sovereignty of God. He's fearful that even if he reveals his dream to these wise men, they will use it against him. He doesn't want to be a pawn in their hands. I give you the dream, then you can manipulate. You can tell me whatever you want. You're in control. Notice his thirst for power. But in the first 11 verses, notice how this encounter ends in verse 10. The Chaldeans answer the king and says, there's not a man on earth who can meet this demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or any enchanter or any Chaldean. There's not a king on earth who would ever ask anybody to do what you're at. Your demands are impossible. It's never going to happen, Nebuchadnezzar. The wisest men of the day are standing before you. Among this council, we have everything that you would want to know. But we can't tell you what you are dreaming as you toss and as you turn on your bed at night. We can't see inside your head. But notice verse 11. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show the king notice except the gods whose dwelling is not in flesh. Again, what Daniel, the writer here, is showing is the superiority of Yahweh. There's not no one who can do this but the gods. And we're not gods. We're just men who live in flesh. We can't see into your head. We don't have that power. Our power is limited. And even in the words from this pagan king, we see the wisdom of God. Because God is one who is outside of flesh. But here, the Bible reveals to us a God that dwells with men of flesh. And the people of Israel would have been mindful of a tabernacle where the presence and power of God came to dwell with his people. They would have been mindful of a temple which Nebuchadnezzar has taken over. A temple where the presence and power of God would come to dwell with his people. And we see the limit, we see the limits of the wisdom of men. But even the statement from these pagan sorcerers pushes us to Christ. Because we have a God who is outside of flesh, who has chosen to dwell in flesh. And has revealed to us the wisdom of God. No one can see this plan, Nebuchadnezzar. No one can see into your head but God. And he doesn't dwell in flesh. And yet the opposite is true. We serve a God who is greater than flesh and bone, but has chosen to live in flesh and bone. And as he has done so, he has revealed to us the wisdom of God, which is the wisdom we need. We stand before the wisdom of the world. And we fret and we wring our hands and we wash them with hand sanitizer and we do all of this. Why? Because we're not in control. We don't know the end of the story. We don't know where the sickness is going to lead to. And so what do? We call the wisdom of the age before us. We Google and we Facebook and we get on Twitter and we think maybe someone else will have a different opinion about the economy. And so we type in YouTube, economic collapse. By the way, if you do that, don't expect anything good to come of that search. I had someone explaining to me how the world's going to end and the economy and all of this. And we're talking about it. They said, just type in economic collapse and see what comes up. But that's what we're constantly doing. We're refreshing Fox News and CNN to think maybe somebody has a different take on it. I don't want to hear the word that is coming to me. And what we need in those moments is a word from God. And the word and wisdom of God has been delivered to us by one who would dwell in flesh. And what the Bible says is that's where wisdom begins. Trusting and relying upon this God who has taken upon flesh. And it informs everything we do. It informs as we sit at traffic lights and we try to mentally think and make it change so we can get on around the bypass and get on around that construction and get to the ball game on time We're frustrated because the cleats are still at home and we're irritated and we're constantly anxious. And what God is telling us this morning is you can't figure it out with the wisdom of the world. There's no psychologist, there's no philosopher at the end of the day who's going to fix your problems. The only one who's going to fix your problem is a God who has taken on flesh and revealed to you the wisdom of God. But notice, in the face of Nebuchadnezzar's impossible demands and the destruction that we see in verse 12, notice, because the king was very angry and furious, he commanded all the wise men of Babylon to be destroyed. And so this decree goes out. And what we see is wise men are being dismembered and their houses are being razed to the ground and they're being killed. But notice who they turn to. The wisdom of the world's arrayed before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar supposedly has all power, but who do they turn to? The wise men run to Daniel as their only hope. Why? Because in the face of a pagan king, in the face of destruction, he knows the King of Kings and he is trusting the King of Kings. And we see this quiet resolve that's constantly in his gut, and men turn to him for wisdom. Notice verse Verse 14, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men. And he declared to Arioch, the captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation of the king. What guts it must take. Wise men have been decreed to be destroyed, destruction, chaos. The king is probably running to and fro in his throne room, grabbing his hair, rending his clothes, angry, mad. No one can tell me what's going on. No one can tell me this dream. No one can tell me the future. And here we see Daniel's calm, confident faith that even brings about this risk that he would stand before the king, this insane, insecure, angry king. He stands before him and basically says, just give me time. I'll figure this out. Notice his wisdom, his resolve in the face of such chaos. And then in verse 17, Daniel goes home and he has a prayer meeting with his BFG. He brings in Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and his companions. And they get together and he says, I got an urgent prayer request. This king that is out there, he wants us to tell him his dream and then interpret it. Notice the difference between Daniel's resolve and Nebuchadnezzar's insecurity. Daniel knows the King of Kings. He's willing to submit his will to the king in prayer. He's willing to stand up and he's willing to risk. Nebuchadnezzar is grasping for control because he doesn't know the one who is in total control. And how does it fleshed out? It's fleshed out through destruction and judgment throughout the land, which is exactly the way we respond when we can't have control. If it has to be your way and no one is making it your way, how do you respond? When you have your plan for the day set out, and then all of a sudden the schedule changes. And all of a sudden there's rain. And all of a sudden there's plumbing that has to be fixed. And all of a sudden this goes on. How do you respond? Frustration, despair, anger. Many times judgment against those around you. Lashing out, anger. And why is that? You're not in control. If you are not in control, and if you don't have total sovereignty, you can't be merciful. It's the opposite of God, right? It's always going to happen his way. He has complete sovereign control over all things, and that gives him the right to be merciful. It gives him the ability to be merciful. The reason some of us are so angry with our spouse when we walk in the door and the house isn't just like we want, and the reason is we don't have control. And our spouse becomes a prop, becomes a tool just to get what we want. And there is no mercy there. So often our kids just become another prop in our story. And when they don't act the way that we want, instead of being merciful, we act out in anger. Why? There is a grasp for control. I can't have it my way. The only thing I know to do is be angry and mad and cast judgment, which is what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. But the one who knows the King of Kings is found a way in prayer. And notice, trusting God in prayer, making his petition known. There is no anxiety. There is no anger. There is quiet resolve. And we get to verse 19. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And notice Daniel's response. He blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, we see not only prayer, but we see worship. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, great and mighty, enriched, magnified be the fame and reputation of God forever and ever. Nebuchadnezzar is a pawn in the hand of Yahweh. It will be Yahweh's name that is known forever and ever. And he says, to whom belong wisdom and might. This word wisdom here means God has a plan, but he also has the might to make it known. It's not as though God sat down in eternity past and said, here's my plan. I hope it works. Not only did he make the plan, He is executing every jot and tittle of the plan. Nothing is out of his control. And that's why from eternity past to a zillion, million, zillion years from now, he will still be the king on the throne. Notice verse 21. He works it all out exactly the way he wants. He changes times and he changes seasons. He's in control of all history. He's in control of summer and spring and winter and fall. He brings it all about exactly the way that he wants. But notice this, he removes kings and sets up kings. Jehoiakim was a king in the hand of Yahweh. And Yahweh took Nebuchadnezzar and replaced him. He sets up kings and he removes kings. That's why after elections, that's why on the next day we don't sit around and worry and think God's plan somehow has just failed because our guy is not in office. God is in control of all of history. Notice he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. The wise men standing before him, they can't figure out the dream. They can't figure out the interpretation. Why? Because God is in control of all of that. And God has chosen to give the wisdom of the dream to Daniel to prove his superiority over the pagan gods, over the pagan kings. Verse 22, he reveals deep and hidden things and knows what is in darkness. He knows what is in the darkness of Nebuchadnezzar's bedroom as he lays down on his pillow and he begins to dream. He begins to have this nightmare. The Lord God of heaven knows it. And he knows what is in darkness. He knows what is done in secret. He knows what is done behind closed doors. He knows it all. And the light dwells with him. The revelation dwells with him. And notice verse 23. To you, O God, my fathers, I give thanks and praise. You have given me wisdom and might. You have revealed your plan to me. You have revealed your purposes to me. You have shown me what is about to take place. And therefore, I have confidence and I have power and I have ability because of what you have done. You have revealed at the end, he says, that you have made known to us the king's matter. This is all about God. This is all about what God has done for Daniel. Notice who has the wisdom. You have the pagan philosophers, you have the magicians, you have the sorcerers, you have all the witch doctors standing before the king, you have Babylon's finest, and yet it's this exile foreigner who only eats vegetables and drinks water, standing before the king with the wisdom he desires. This king who wants power, this king who wants prestige, this king is driving himself mad because he wants it his way. And now the authority rests in this exile. Sound familiar to you? We have to realize in the face of all political power, in the face of all philosophy, world religions that are out there, in the face of the spirit of the age, who has the wisdom of God? People who shop at Walmart. People who work at Kroger. School teachers. Poor college students. Stay-at-home moms. Factory workers. That they stand before the wisdom of the age with the wisdom of God. And it doesn't make sense. It's exactly what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. Some of you, you know, none of you were really wise and noble. When you do a who's who of the church and at the end of the day, you have the pictures and you have the names. Nobody recognizes who you are. You're not kings. You're not emperors. You're not philosophers. You're just ordinary people. Be okay with that. Around this room right now, we have rulers in waiting. That's why we're able to stand before the wisdom of the age. And it does not matter the direction that the political powers are taking us in. It doesn't matter the direction of the spirit of the age is taking us in. We know the King of Kings and we stand up and we declare his wisdom no matter what it would cost us. We're willing to film our baptism, send it out, even though we will be ostracized. Even though we may lose our family, our reputation, because we know the King of Kings. And it's not to the wise, it's not to the noble who trust in who they are, who trust in what they do, that the wisdom of God is given. It's to exiles, foreigners who say, this world isn't my home. The American dream can become a nightmare. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And I trust in his kingdom that is coming. And I trust that he will give me the wisdom I need and the ability to live it out. Notice the Daniel is praying. Daniel is worshiping this king. But notice in verse 25 on, he takes this risk. He has to stand before the king. And Arioch, the commander of the, I keep hearing him in the back of my mind, the song from Smokey and a Bandit. Smoking Bandit, because we have a long way to go and a short time to get there. And we're like in verse 40. We got 49 verses and we're in 25. So I'm going to have to summarize a little bit, okay? Just thought I would add that and express some things you don't say while you're preaching. You just have that inhibitor that just came out. So verse 24 and on, he stands before the king and he declares to the king, you don't have the power that you think you have. That's what's been revealed to me in a dream. All these other coward philosophers, all these other coward wise men, they stood before you and they said, oh, king, live forever. Listen, you're going to die. Your king's going to be crushed. And he stands before the king in such obedience and such wisdom. And he says, and by the way, God didn't give me this dream, your dream and the interpretation, because I'm wise, because of anything within me. It's because of his grace. Yeah, he's the exact opposite of you. He's merciful because he always gets his way. And he doesn't need my obedience and he doesn't need your obedience to get his way. That's why he can be merciful, because we can't mess this up. Do you realize that? The reason God can be gracious and kind with you, because he still controls the story. Even when you mess it up really bad, he's still in control. So he has authority to be kind and merciful. And when you know the God who has authority, you know the God who's controlling the narrative, you have the power to be merciful, because you can't lose. You can be burned and you can be mistreated, and you can have your money misused by those that you give it to, but you can still be merciful and gracious and kind, because you know the end of the story. Verse 31, finally, Daniel stands before the king after confronting him and saying, you are finite, your wisdom, your power will end. He stands before the king and says, okay, I'm going to tell you your dream. Verse 31, he says, you saw, O king, and behold, a great image, this image mighty and exceeding in brightness stood before you, and appearance was frightening. And the head of the image was of fine gold, its chest and its arms of silver, its middle and thighs brawn, its legs iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked at the stone, a stone was cut out, not by human hand, and it struck the image on the feet of iron and it clay and broke and clay and broke them in pieces. Then iron and the clay, the bronze and the silver and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the dream you had, Nebuchadnezzar. And can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar sitting there? I wasn't going to tell anyone the dream because I wanted to remain in control. And here is this exile foreigner standing before me, declaring to me what's going on in my head. Can you imagine the sweat and the feeling in his gut? It's true. I don't have all power. I don't have all authority. That God could do this in my presence. This dream of this gold head that we just read about, this silver chest and arms, bronze, this iron and clay. What we see here is it represents the kingdoms that are going to come after Nebuchadnezzar. Most of them reveal the silver kingdom, the Medes, the Persians, the bronze usually is Greece, and the iron and clay is Rome. But the head here is very important. Notice verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell you, the king, its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beast of the field, the birds of the air, making you rule over them all, you are a head of gold. In the dream, you're the head of gold. You're the one at the top of the statue, Nebuchadnezzar. And where did you get that power? Where did you get that prestige? The God of heaven gave it to you. And as we read that language, we think back to what? We think back to the first of Genesis, where there was a man whom God gave a garden and said, you have every beast of the field. You have all the birds of the air. You have the whole earth to rule and reign in. Where anyone will go, you are to rule the planet from the garden. And what did that king do? He wanted it his way. And what Daniel is declaring, God has given you a kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar. He has been gracious to you. He has been kind. If you would repent of your control issues, but that's not at all what you are doing. And Nebuchadnezzar, you have to realize the end of the story. There's going to be inferior kings that come along. There's going to be kingdoms that come along. But eventually, these kings and these kingdoms that are able to crush and destroy other kingdoms and build up, people will rule even beyond your rule, Nebuchadnezzar. Realize the kingdoms of men always come to an end. You see, the problem is we read this here today and we begin to think, what is the silver? What is the bronze? What is the iron, the clay? Where does America fit into all of this? And that's not the point. Where do we fit in? Well, you fit in right with Nebuchadnezzar. Because just like Adam, God has given you dominion. God has given you life and breath for his glory. And what do you do with it? Instead of glorifying him, as Romans tells us, you fall short of his glory. You don't submit to his glory and you don't make much of him. You put yourself at the head of the statue. And what you have to realize is there is this stone that is coming that will crush your kingdoms, that will crush the kingdoms of the world. You see, Nebuchadnezzar is to point us to a better king. The fact that you can't have your way on a daily basis is to point you to a better king. And it's a king that Hebrews 1 and 2 talks about when he says this king who has been given all authority, who has been given all power, God's son, who has been given the rule of the earth, and no one will be able to take it away from him. And he will crush all other kingdoms. And as Revelation describes to us, he will be a mountain that comes down and crushes, and all other kings will bow before him. That's what we see as Daniel begins to unfold this narrative. He begins to talk about these other kingdoms. Probably when we get to the iron and clay here, he's probably talking about Rome. And we're to be mindful of Paul's words when he says, in the fullness of time. As he unfolds history here, a history that is yet to happen. And we get to the New Testament and we see in the fullness of time, behind the scenes, as men take thrones, as emperors rule, as we have a Herod on the throne. And what is that Herod doing? He is killing babies because his kingdom is threatened. And behind the scenes, although you don't see it, in a manger in Bethlehem, in a woman who's having a baby out of wedlock, and a man named Joseph, carpenter, you see this stone that is being cut away, not with human hands. This isn't something man can do. God is doing it behind the scenes. And there is this kingdom that is raising up. Notice verse 44. And in those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Behind the scenes, there is this kingdom that is growing, nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. There will be no one who takes it over, and it shall break into pieces all other kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. And where is it? Is it in Israel? Is it in the United States? No. It's at 124 South Keeneland, right now. The family of Christ, who has embraced the cross of Christ as their only hope, who has embraced a resurrection and says, because he was raised from the dead and we've been crucified in him, we will be raised from the dead and this kingdom will know no end. And it expands all around the world. It expands even in this moment to places like Cordova, Peru. It expands even in the 1040 window where there are emperors and there are powers and there are kingdoms who are trying to squash it out. And it keeps growing. Why? Because it is cut out not with human hands. It is something God is doing. And the foolishness in our hearts looks upon it and says, I don't know if it's going to work. I don't know if that's really God's plan. Shouldn't we have it our way? Shouldn't we always get what we want, our rights? Shouldn't we always have the freedoms we want? And what we see in the book of Daniel is this kingdom takes over even from behind enemy lines. You can't stop it with a sword. You can't stop it with a bullet. It grows to the very ends of the earth. And notice Nebuchadnezzar's response here. Then the king, after hearing the devastation of his kingdom, his demise, after being brought low by the fact that this exile has wisdom he can't have. Verse 46, the king fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering of incense be offered to him. What is he doing? He's treated him like a god. There's no way you could do this apart from divine revelation. And the same things they said of Jesus. We know you must be from God because no man can do these things that you're doing. The authority and the power of the Spirit is present upon Daniel to the point that this pagan king is bowing before him. And the king answered and said to him, Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you've been able to reveal this mystery. Truly your God is the God of ultimate wisdom. Nobody would know these things. Notice verse 48. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. It's fascinating. This exile, who's been given the power and wisdom of God to declare the power and wisdom of God, all of a sudden is in charge from behind the scenes. All of a sudden, this pagan king is bowed before him and given him power. Do you see how that works? It never works the way that we think it would. Daniel wasn't out campaigning. He wasn't out boycotting. He wasn't forwarding emails. Quiet, resolve, trusting the king. And now he's in power. It never happens the way that we think. And it may not happen the way that we think for the next 20, 30 years in our own country. It doesn't mean God's not working. You see, this dream, this vision, this wisdom that has been given to Daniel here, there are specific kingdoms that are talked about here, but it refers to every other kingdom since. Russia, China, United States of America, as much as we want blessing, as much as we should fight for certain rights, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, as much as we should do those things, we realize one day it may come to an end. Are we going to be less happy because the kingdom of this world fell? Or are we going to realize, no, there is a stone, there is a mountain that is coming that will set up, that will have full and final control? And there are, Philippians 2 tells us, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow before God's king. This one who became a man, who became a slave, who became a curse on a cross, has been raised up to rule and reign forever. Now, some of you are thinking, that's the point? You know, I was hoping we would dig deeper into this dream and all of that. And we just didn't have time. I don't know how else to say it. But the point is still clear. And the reason some of us want the details is because we want control. Hey, let me try to figure all of that out. Why? So I can just brace myself for what's about to happen. Tell me the day and time Jesus returns. Why? So I can have control and live however I want up until that moment. By the way, Jesus has said he'll return. And he's also told us when it could happen. Any minute, any second, any moment. But the reason we want those details is because we want control, the same way we want control in our lives. Hey, tell me my job status tomorrow. I just want to brace for it. I just want to know if I should look for other leads. Hey, tell me how my kids are going to turn out. I just want to brace for it. I just want to know. Tell me everything that I need to know about everything so I can have control. That's the reason some of us aren't sharing the gospel, because we want God to tell us exactly who's going to believe the gospel, and then I'll share the gospel. Hey, if that person will come to church with me, then I'll ask them. But if that person's going to be a jerk to me, I'm not asking them. Hey, give me all the information. Why? Because I got to have control. And that's not what life's about. One of the things that my wife said my kids would never have, actually two things. One was a BB gun. Another was a four-wheeler. And they got both this past Christmas. My dad showed up with two four-wheelers, and we were like, well, I guess they got to ride them. Now, our worst fears, and even one of my fears with my kids, and one of my sons has a close friend who had a horrible accident on a four-wheeler, and that's just something that we've always been fearful of. But we realize with our kids, you can't control everything. They're going to get hurt. They're going to have their knees scraped, and that's just us. But day two, on the four-wheeler, and thankfully Danae wasn't there, the worst thing that could possibly happen that we had probably thought in our dreams and our visions was going to happen with one of our kids who's like just a bandit. You put him on something, he's gone. He's not scared of anything. Four-wheeler wide open, comes around, and I'm watching it. And before it happened, I saw it happen. He flips the thing at least two times, over and over. And I'm watching that moment going, that's the worst possible thing I thought could happen. And it's happening, and I can't control it. And that feeling in my gut as I ran down to make sure that he was okay. The reality is, some of you think, yeah, we should get rid of the four-wheeler, be more wise, yada, yada, yada. The reality is, that's the way all our lives are. We lay at bed at night and we think about the worst possible outcome. We toss and we turn. But we wake up the next morning, and just because we've had our coffee, just because we're behind the wheel, doesn't mean we're really in control of it. We are watching things before our eyes that we really have no control of. The issue is, are you going to be like Nebuchadnezzar? Are you going to be angry? Are you going to be anxious? Are you going to be judgmental? Or are you going to be like Daniel? Are you going to have resolve? No, are you going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who was alone in a garden and saw the very wrath of God before him and knew exactly what was about to happen, being forsaken by the Father for the joy that was set before him? Are you going to trust in that wisdom? Or are you going to trust in your wisdom to be able to control it, to be able to have a final say? What God says is, I've told you the whole story, Genesis to Revelation. You may want the details, but if I give you the details, that means you're in control. Hey, just trust me. Just trust me and declare my wisdom, the beginning and the end of the story. Jesus is still King. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the gospel, and we thank you for the power of your kingdom. And God, we pray today that your kingdom would transform us. Your kingdom would change the way our families look tomorrow, would change everything about our lives. God, we pray that today we would bow and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one here today who has never trusted in him, God, I pray in this moment You would transform their hearts. The power of your Spirit and your word would pierce and dig deep, and you would reveal this wisdom, and they would follow Christ. They would turn from their sin. They would trust Christ alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.